Well, Paul's letter to the Romans, we're almost at the finishing line. So as Paul is about to close his letter, what does he say? If you like, Paul's about to leave the room. Before he closes the door, he has one very essential thing to say to them. He's embraced them, verses 3 to 16 of chapter 16. And there's a sense in which he and the believers in Rome, they take a step back. But you feel that Paul is keeping his hands on their shoulders. And he's looking them straight in the eye. And he says, what I'm about to say, you must never, never forget. Your very lives depend upon it. So come with me to Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 to 20. And we have three things to say, three points. Point number one, a warning. Verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. There are people you need to watch out for. Be on your guard. Avoid them. There were people out there who look like the real thing. But says Paul, they teach what is contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So what have the Romans been taught? Well, the Roman believers in Rome had explained to them. Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What have they been taught? They've been taught the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Now, where do we see God's power? Well, it's a beautiful morning, isn't it? The sun is shining. You see God's power in the sun. At its center, I'm told, it's 15 million degrees Celsius. God spoke it into existence by the word of his power. But the sun is not called the power of God. Something more displays his power. Something else reveals just how powerful God is. And that something is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. This good news of Jesus Christ, it raises the dead. It cures the incurable. It makes saints from sinners. It makes children of wrath heirs of glory. It transforms the leprous, those corrupted by sin, into the beauty of Jesus. And it turns God-hating rebels into lovers of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. And what are we told about the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's a message that has to be believed. The good news is embraced. And so when sinners believe the gospel, when they trust themselves to Jesus Christ, they're saved. And it's this gospel that saved the believers in Rome. And it's this gospel that's been taught, explained, proclaimed by the apostles. And it's this gospel which Paul has explained and spelled out the implications of in this magnificent letter. So how many gospels are there? Just one. Just one soul-saving message. Just one truth which God by his Spirit will bless. There is no other gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Nothing else saves. You see where Paul is coming from? So if people, they come to you, they say to you, oh, the gospel, but this is the gospel. Yes, I know what you've heard, but this is authentic Christianity. It's not what you've been taught. It's contrary to the doctrine you've received. And you listen to them. And you're intrigued and excited. And you invite them to tell you more. And maybe you turn up to their meetings. And you find yourself persuaded. And you turn from the real to the false. From the truth to lies. From the power of God for salvation to another message. If you do that, says the apostle, as he's about to leave the room and engages them, looks them straight in the eye. If you do that, if you embrace another message, then you will be lost. A warning. Now, Christian friends, truth matters. Of course it does. We don't live in a post-truth world, do we? Truth matters. If there's a fire and the arrow to the fire exit is pointing the wrong way, people will perish. If there's a life-saving medicine and in the dosage instructions a decimal point is in the wrong place, people will die. It's only a little dot. You've only moved it one place. But truth matters. And nothing matters more than God's truth. Because it's the only message that can save us from hell and bring us into the new heavens and the new earth. Hence Paul's warning. But look at these verses again. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Interesting, isn't it? Because the true gospel, the true message, it unites, it pulls people together. Of course it does. Because united to Christ, they're united to each other. And that which they have in Christ is far greater than any natural divisions they might have. The true gospel unites. That's why Paul's been spelling it out in this letter. Because he wants to unite these disparate groups of Jews and Gentiles that are meeting around the city. He wants to bring them all together into one church, one worshipping community at the heart of the empire. The true gospel brings God's people together. By contrast, other gospels, which of course are no gospels, but we'll call them that for the moment, false gospels, they divide, they cause divisions. They divide believers into us and them. Because there's the us who know, who've been initiated, who found this extra something, this new teaching, and the them that insist on sticking to the old message which they've heard. False teaching always divides. It creates factions, splinter groups. It atomizes. It creates strife. You get insiders, outsiders. Of course it divides. It's a different gospel. A different Jesus. They might use the same name, but it's packed out with a different meaning. And it's a different spirit. And because the message that's proclaimed by these people is not the true gospel, it's not the power of God for salvation. There is no power in it. And therefore it consigns people to ruin, shame, and unbelief. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. So Paul is saying you can spot these false teachers. Because they'll try to divide and rule. They try to draw away disciples to themselves. They chip away at the body of believers to take off the flaky ones. I see there's a crack and they go there and they can break away a group of people. Almost as Paul is saying, you can smell this teaching before you taste it. Because they divide people. But it does more than cause divisions. It pushes people off the cliff edge into hell. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Obstacles, stumbling blocks. You find stumbling blocks all over Scripture, or spoken of all over Scripture. So Jesus himself says, whoever receives one child, one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, and literally it means to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea.
Doesn't sound very Christ-like, does it? But if heaven and hell depends upon it, woe to the world for temptations to sin. And again, the word, I should have just left the translation, is to stumble. For it's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. That's the language, stumbling blocks that make people stumble out of the Christian life. They're led astray, they're led away. And these false teachers, with their teaching, they create stumbling blocks, obstacles, which unwary souls trip over and stumble out of the Christian life. So there they were, apparently on the narrow way, making great progress towards glory. And then they're drawn to something else, another teaching. They embrace it. It's contrary to what they've been taught. And it's an obstacle that turns them away from the truth. Only the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Only the gospel. So if you turn from the gospel to believe something different, it's no longer the gospel that you believe, is it? It's no longer the power of God for salvation. And you will therefore not be saved. You will be lost. It's as stark as that. So says Paul, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. You see what Paul is doing? Why didn't he speak about this earlier? Well, he's been laying down, hasn't he? Beautifully, wonderfully, clearly, what the gospel is in all its full-orbed beauty and glory and wonder. But it's that conversation you have with people, isn't it? Before you leave the room, what's the last thing you say? What do you want ringing in their ears? You know, you go to the doctors and you tell the doctor A, B, C, and D. And then actually, sometimes as you leave the doctors, you actually tell them what you're really there for. It says Paul, watch out. Be on your guard. If you meet these people, if they try to inveigle themselves into your lives, you avoid them. Because your very lives depend upon it. Now, some commentaries, when you read them, they try to soften Paul's words. Particularly when he says, avoid them. They're saying, well, you know, they're trying to make Paul out to be some sort of reasonable Englishman. Let's engage, let's have a discussion about this. Let's be reasonable. Well, Paul's being very reasonable, isn't he? Now, obviously, he's not talking about a Romans 14 situation where believers can disagree on non-essentials to the glory of God. This is not about non-essentials. This is about the gospel. This is about life and death. And Paul knows what he's talking about. In the second century, there was a gentleman called Hippolytus, and he writes about this time. He's writing a history, and he says that Simon Magus came to Rome. Now, you meet Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8. And Simon Magus, he comes to Rome, and in the name of Christ, he proclaims another gospel. In fact, he seems to try to get his fake gospel in first. Remember, they don't have the New Testament. Paul's only just written Romans to them. So they haven't got a New Testament to refer to. And someone comes along and says, this is authentic Christianity. This is the real thing. This is the real gospel. And remember, the apostles are still relaying the apostolic message. And what adds to Paul's urgency is, as there is no city-wide church in Rome, there are therefore no shepherds to protect and guard the sheep. All you've got is little groups of Jews, little groups of Gentiles meeting across the city, believers which are therefore very vulnerable to being infiltrated and picked off, for wolves to come in sheep's clothing. Paul knows what he's talking about. Simon Magus, a wolf in sheep's clothing. I come to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is it. They can't turn to Romans and say, well, no, that's not the gospel. All they have is what they've heard. This isn't what we've heard. But he's telling us it is the real gospel. What are we to do? Paul knows what he's talking about. He's saying the danger is only too real. So you watch out for these false teachers. And if you come across any, don't start having a parley and say, well, that's an interesting take on the truth. You walk away. You avoid them. Eminently reasonable, isn't it? It's unreasonable to expect sheep to engage and have a nice chat with the wolf. the reasonable thing for the sheep is to stay away. Stay away, says the apostle. Or point number two. A danger. What makes these false teachers so dangerous? I mean, you might be listening to it and think, well, yeah, we love the gospel, don't we? We know the gospel. And we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you overreacting, Paul? Maybe when these people come and they talk with their other gospel, maybe we should try to win them. Am I overreacting, says Paul? Look at verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Says Paul, you'd be surprised how easily people are taken in, because these people are not what they seem. They don't look like wolves. And therein lies the danger. Have you heard of the bolus spider? It preys on two species of moth, predominantly the males. Now, male moths go looking for female moths to make baby moths. But since moths fly at night, how do male moths track down female moths? Well, they follow their scent. What are called pheromones. And the males are so attuned to the scent of the females, actually they can travel miles in the dark to find a female. So what does the bolus spider do? Well, it releases a scent that mimics that of the female moth. And so our unsuspecting males, in search of female company, attracted by the scent, expecting a special rendezvous, fly into the embrace of the bolus spider and are eaten. It's terrible, isn't it? I mean, you think about that. I hasten to add that the bolus spider who does it, that they're actually the female. The male bolus spider doesn't eat at all. So these female spiders, they impersonate female moths. That's what they're doing. They release the scent of the female moth. The male moth comes, thinks everything is fine, and gets eaten. See the point? The spider is not what it seems to be, but it's preying upon the life of the moth. And the moth doesn't know until it's too late. The spider has successfully camouflaged its true intentions. Well, false teachers, what are they? They're clever spiders, preying on the life of the unsuspecting. Verse 18, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive, the unsuspecting. So says Paul, don't be naive. Oh, they will talk of Christ, but they don't serve Christ. And they'll talk of grace and pleasing the Lord, but they are only in it for themselves. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Appetites? Well, many first century false teachers encouraged sexual immorality. If you go to Revelation 2, you'll find the Nicolaitans spoken of there. That's how they propagated their teaching. Sexual immorality in the name of Christ. It's all about fleshly appetites. These false teachers, they make sin look attractive. And they're so believable and plausible. Verse 18, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Smooth talk doesn't mean they're sort of snake oil salesmen, and you could spot them a mile off. Doesn't mean that at all. It simply means when they talk, they're very interesting people. They're engaging. They're plausible. They're believable. That's the point. They don't sound like false teachers. They're so believable. Because like our bolus spider, they're trying to be something that they're not. And they know if they use certain words, the right words, you like the moth will fly in and be attracted, be drawn. But it's all a ruse. They just want to feed themselves. as does Paul, flattery. Again, the word is a very subtle word. It just means they use their lips to bless. There is blessing on their lips. When you listen to their words, you might turn around and say, that was such a blessing. I've been blessed. And the naive are taken in and devoured. So here are these false teachers. What do? They woo, they smile, they charm. And they win people to them. Ezekiel 34, we read there are false shepherds. False shepherds, they look upon the flock as food. And that's what's going on here. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Our people of God, just rich pickings to feed ourselves. So, Christian friend, are you in danger? Well, of course not. The Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. You talk, you ask, you say, what's the high point of a Jehovah's Witness life? He says, to go on doors and tell people to become Jehovah's Witnesses. And you say, no, let me tell you something much more wonderful than that. Let me tell you about the King, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. And actually, if you understand him, you'll understand all of that Bible that you're holding in your hand that you say you do understand. Or you meet an imam, and he tries to convert you to Islam. And he says, it's easy, just say this sentence in Arabic. In fact, I'll even help you how to pronounce it. And you know, he doesn't profess to serve the Lord Christ. So you happily engage with him and you talk with him. And you tell him, well, you have one of your prophets, Jesus. I want to tell you some more about Jesus. And you engage with him and tell him the good news. In a sense, there's no danger. But what if someone comes to the chapel, or you meet them through a friend, or maybe you meet them over the web, and it's a charming man, or an attractive woman, and they're so warm and credible and human, and they have a presence about them, and those natural qualities which they have somehow enhance what they say. And so you listen, and when they talk, well, there's blessing in their words. They talk of grace and forgiveness and new life and freedom and no guilt. And they talk of a holiness that makes them clean and makes everything clean. And a Jesus and the power that he gives us to live this victorious life. And you relax because, well, you've heard it before and it sounds so familiar. And yet it doesn't, because there are things in the way they put them. You think, oh, I've never heard it put like that before. It's interesting the way they say that. And as they talk, it does sound familiar, and yet it sounds new and exciting. And then they say that they love talking to you. They look forward to their times with you because, well, you seem to be on the same wavelength. And they tell you that you have such a grasp of grace. Not many Christians have the grasp of grace that you do. And you have such a heart for the Lord. And we've not met many people like you. It's so encouraging to talk to you. Here's a book. Or here's a website. Check it out. Or actually, we're having a Bible study round a friend's house. Why don't you join us? You'd be so welcome. We could talk more about these things. Do you see the danger? Smooth talk. Flattery. Out to deceive. The hearts of the naive. False teachers. Who use the same language. They'll speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not our Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers who make sin look attractive, who are so plausible, believable, and when you listen to them, their lips seem to bless. but they're camouflaging their real intentions, and they're out to seduce the unwary. Says Paul, don't be naive. So to our third point. A warning, a danger, and we might describe this as a very present danger. Because as Paul, these false teachers are coming for you. Verse 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Where do clever spiders build their webs? Well, outside our house, there's a street lamp, and on summer nights, the insects attracted by the light of the street lamp, they have a rave. And if you look out, there's just a great mass of swirling clouds of insects all dancing, fluttering, flying around the street lamp. And they're all there. And who else is there? Clever spiders who build their webs around the light so that as the insects fly towards the light, the spiders are picking them off very easily. Clever spiders who build their webs around the light. That's where false teachers go. False teachers build their webs where the light is. Because that's where the spiritual life is. That's where the spiritual activity is. That's where those who have antennae and want to find out about these things, that's where they go. So that's where you're going to catch disciples. Well, says Paul, the light is shining brightly amongst you believers in Rome. Yeah. For your obedience is known to all. It's been shining out. So that I rejoice over you. But if your obedience is known to all, it's going to be known to these people. They've picked up on it. They've seen it. They know that's where the spiritual activity is. So they're going to come building their webs to catch the unwary. And maybe Paul is hinting at more, isn't he? Your obedience is known to all. So here are believers who are quick to obey. When they hear what they're supposed to do, they're very ready and willing to obey. There's a zeal for the Lord. And it's very attractive. But you can see where Paul's coming from. He's thinking of children, isn't he? Children are very responsive. Children often can be very eager to please. Children are very willing to believe. You can sit down with a child and tell them something that's not true, and they'll take it as being true. Because that's part of the innocence and loveliness of a child, isn't it? But children lack discernment. They don't have an insight into things. They're not discerning. And that's why children can be exploited by those who want to abuse them. So Paul is saying, well, Romans, don't stop obeying. Of course, you keep on obeying. But don't be undiscerning children. Don't simply believe everything that's spoken to you in the name of Jesus. Don't embrace everyone who turns up with a Bible in their hand. Don't take them at face value. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good. Don't take these people at face value. Now, it's interesting, false teachers often avoid elders. They've come to this church over the years. And you go down that side and they'll go over that side. They avoid. But I tell you who they don't avoid is the young people. They'll go straight for the young people and bless them with their lips and engage with them. Or maybe new believers. They have uncanny antennae to pick out where the new believers are. Or the untaught and the unwary. They go for the undiscerning. Those are full of zeal or full of the new life that is in Christ, but are so easy to persuade. Oh, says the apostle, yep, fantastic, you're so ready to obey. There's a lovely zeal there. There's a fervor there, but don't make yourselves vulnerable. I want you to be wise, discerning as to what is good. So brothers and sisters, be wise. as to what is good. This book is the book that is full of wisdom. It will make you wise. Give yourself to the teaching of this book. And the more teaching you receive of this book, the more secure and protected and healthy you will be. And you will find the more of this teaching that you have, your spiritual antennae will be attuned and you'll start to discern. What is wisdom? Wisdom is an insight into things, isn't it? You can't just read wisdom. You can't say, well, that's what it says, and now I'm wise, I've read it. You get wisdom by walking with the God of wisdom. By ingesting, feeding upon, delighting in his word. So give yourself as much as you can to this book. And give yourself to the preaching of the word. Now I throw that in with a big caution. Because of course with the internet, it's very easy to say, I want to understand what God's word is. And you tune in and you're face to face on a screen. There you are, you're the sheep and you're face to face with the wolf. And the wolf is telling you this is biblical Christianity. Be very careful. That's why there are shepherds here, under shepherds here, elders here, to protect the flock, to watch over the flock, to stand between the wolf and the flock. So don't distance yourself from the elders. Don't distance yourself from mature, godly believers, because if you walk with wise people, you will be wise. And come and hear as much preaching of this book as you can. And come to the family table here. That's why we preach God's word morning and evening. Now, we all understand the evening situation because some people have got children to look after and there's all sorts of other reasons. We understand that. But as much as you can, come to the table twice on the Lord's Day. Feed twice on this word. Because your life depends upon it. And beware. I say this with sadness sometimes. Because I know some people, there's a series going on, and they say, he's going to be preaching on that chapter on probably about March the whatever, and I don't agree with him on that chapter, so I'll go somewhere else on that day. I know people who disagree, well, they won't engage. They go somewhere else when there's a challenge. How can that be? How can that be? It grieves my heart when I hear those things. Get as much of this book as you can. Walk with the wise. That's why we need older godly believers in this church. God has given us lots of younger believers. Praise God for that. But we have fewer older godly wise believers. Well, step up to the plate, older wise godly believers. We need you. Walking with the God of wisdom supremely is what will make you wise. So don't be undiscerning children. But he's saying something more here as well, isn't he? Look at verse 19. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Lego. The bricks clip together, don't they? Because they're compatible. Compatible. False teaching is compatible with evil. False teaching easily clips on to evil. So again, it's another warning, isn't it, from the apostle. If you're fed up with the Christian life and you're looking for a quick fix, a silver bullet, and if you're fed up with the church, and maybe you've fallen out with believers here, maybe you're feeling a bit bitter, a bit resentful towards God's people and you're keeping your distance. And if actually you're living at a distance from the Lord, and if under the surface of a holy, godly life, there are worms worming away, sin burrowing itself into your life, and if you're playing on the steps that lead to hell, then you're making yourself an easy fit for false teaching. You're making yourself compatible with false teaching, because one of the things that happens is we become jaded and we look for something new and a new promise, the crown without the cross, a shortcut, and we become very vulnerable to another teaching. So don't be compatible, says the apostle. If you like, don't give false teaching a sticky surface to cling to. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So, brothers and sisters, there's a warning. Paul spells out the danger because these people aren't what they seem. Remember the bola spider? And he says there's a very present danger. They'll be homing in on you because your obedience is known to all. So he says, watch out for these people. If you hear anything that's contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught, however nice, smiling, engaging, warm, credible, human, friendly, Bible proclaiming these people might seem to be, you avoid them. Don't be naive. Be wise. When it comes to evil, be innocent. Don't give them a sticky surface on which their teachings can fix. So as we close, how do we get here? Why are there false teachers? If this is the soul-saving truth, surely everyone should believe it. How can there be false teaching? How can we be taken in by false teaching? Why does Paul have to issue such a solemn warning? Who's seeking to undo all the good that has been done in Rome? Who's seeking to drive back the kingdom and extinguish the light? And the answer, of course, is in the next verse. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Satan means the adversary. He's the father of lies. In the Garden of Eden, he lied. He says to Eve, doesn't he, did God really say? And the whole implication is, your creed is too narrow, too restrictive. God's only giving you one option. There are lots of other options. And actually, if you take my option, you'll become like God himself. And Eve listens, Adam follows, and the world is plunged into the dark winter of the curse. But even in the garden, there's the promise, isn't there, of a Savior who will rescue the world, who will restore the blessing of God, and a Savior who will crush the serpent's head. The book of Revelation is a picture book. And in Revelation 12, we read of the woman. She's the church. And the serpent assaults the woman. He assaults the church. And this is how it's spoken of. Revelation 12, verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. So here's the serpent, here's the dragon pouring water out of his mouth to sweep the woman away, to sweep the church away. What characterized Satan's assaults on the early church? What characterized it was words. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away like a flood. That was his first plan, his first strategy. Words, lies, falsehoods, heresy, false teaching. Did God really say? There are other options. That seems a very narrow creed. But the church wasn't carried away by a flood of false teaching. Nor did the church swallow the lies of Satan. Can you see the imagery that's spoken of? But the earth came to the help of the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Think of the Exodus. They're the people of God. They're trapped. They've got the Red Sea behind them. The Egyptians coming towards them. How are they going to escape? But what happened? The earth intervened and there was a corridor of dry land through the Red Sea, leading them to safety. That's the imagery it's borrowing. And it's saying Satan again, when he tries to trap the church, will be thwarted in his efforts to destroy the church with false teaching. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Yes, there was false teaching. That was his first assault upon the church. And what people were carried away, but the true church was kept safe. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Christian friends, you see what Paul is saying? Satan is a defeated foe. That ancient promise spoken in the Garden of Eden, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And at the cross, Satan had Christ nailed to the tree. And there appears to be no way out. Jesus can curse God and die, or he can try to save his people and die anyway. Either way, he dies, and the world is now Satan's forever. But of course, the deceiver had deceived himself. And far from securing victory, he secured his own defeat and ultimate destruction. He's caught in his own cleverness. Because in bruising Christ's heel, his own head is crushed. And he didn't see it coming. And the image we're left with is of the Son, the victor, stamping on the head of the serpent. And now he's reigning at God's right hand. And all authority and power is in his hand. And he rules the worlds for his people. And therefore, says Paul, his victory is our victory. And it's only therefore a matter of time before the final and total destruction of Satan. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You'll be taking part in the victory. So now is not the time to back the wrong side. To yield to false teaching. To listen to those who say, has God really said? Doesn't that sound a bit narrow? Do you know there are other options? Have you heard this? Have you read this? Let's come and talk more. Now is not the time, says the apostle, to change your allegiance. So be watchful. Be on your guard. If you meet these people, avoid them. Don't start engaging with them. They're wolves. They're coming to devour the sheep. They'll bless you with their lips, but all they can see is the gain they will get by devouring you. And walk, therefore, with the God of wisdom. And it will make you wise. You'll see, you'll discern, you'll spot it a mile off. And avoid all that is evil. Give them no sticky surface to attach their false teachings to. Soon, says the apostle, your victory in Christ will be complete. And all that you need, Christian friends, for all of this, you will find in Christ. Verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Our Father God, we have looked into your word and we understand the teaching. And Lord, we can, as it were, line up all the dominoes and everything seems neat and ordered and as it should be. But Lord, we know that if it only goes brain deep, it's not enough. And we pray that by your Spirit, you take these things deep into our hearts, deep into our understanding. And Lord, we pray that he who is the Holy Spirit, that he would be the one to press these things upon us with such a warmth and a passion and a reality. And Father God, supremely, that we might be those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. That if he is our song and our joy and the love of our lives, then Father, we will not be attracted to those who masquerade as him. Oh Lord, help us individually and help us as a church to put these things into practice, to be doers of the word and for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.